you probably regret and wish you had gone out. Let me see. Let me just see. They're just gonna head out in 2 seconds. Sorry, 2 seconds. It's my fault. Should have arranged. So, good morning, everyone. Terry, not so happy to see you. Not a good result. Kieran, not a good result. Wasn't happy about the weekend. The football game. There's a big football competition for those people who don't know. Listen, there's just something that we wanted to recognise. It's been quite difficult to get the whole gang together at times, and it's really important to us to recognise what's been going on in the church over the last, couple of years, to be honest, and the appointment of some of the elders that have taken place, and for us as a church to recognise and to appoint them officially, visually, and pray over them. There's been absolutely loads of changes over the last 2 years, and elders have had to step away for a variety of reasons, and there's been times of maybe confusion and not knowing what the future holds, and I'm completely blown away at a time of pandemic, when the time you can't really communicate to people, when things were very, very difficult, about God's goodness to us as a church, that not only did we appoint two godly men within our own church, but we've also been able to appoint a full-time elder, and someone have actually packed their bags and a haulage transport carrier and moved over in order to come and live among us, in order for us to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. And I want us to recognise some of that's what's been happening. Praying for our elders as a church is absolutely essential. There's not one of us who are in the Christian community that do not know someone who has fallen away due to temptation or just for their own selfish desires. And that, of course, we all know people in the public eye, particularly those who are leaders, who have unfortunately slipped and are now nowhere with Christ because of how the devil has attacked them. The three main areas that I just jotted these down this morning that I think is a great fall down is obviously the abuse of power, the lack of humility, that is, where people say, I'm in charge, now I know what's right, and no one should question them. There's also apathy, where people are just laziness and they don't really want to be all out in order on fire to make Jesus known. And of course, the third one is the sexual immorality. That is a pandemic throughout humanity, and the way that the devil can use to destroy Christian leaders and to try and abolish the Christian witness of the church. And how the devil loves to attack the church. A lively church, one that is, you know, where the gospel is at the centre, one that does want to infiltrate and make a difference and to make Jesus known. And of course, there's no greater way of doing that for the devil than attacking its leaders to destroy the reputation of the church. And that's why your prayers and how we treat our elders is absolutely essential. People often think of pastors basically and judge them just simply by what they can do. So you'll probably look to judge the coming elders and how well do they communicate? How well are they organised? And you'll judge them on simply their output. And I suppose what we've been trying to do over the last year or two as we've been discussing elders is to see them as people. I want you to know more of who they are. Are these people godly men? Are they characters? What are they like behind closed doors? And I want you to remember that in your prayer, not simply judge them on what you see visually, because you'll often try and get the polished version. This is me at my very best right now, unfortunately. But of course, you need to pray for what they're like behind closed door in their family lives. And we need to pray for their families as well. As I said, that one of the ways that the devil loves to attack its leaders is within its home, to destroy it first, in its own marriage in particular. I actually bought a book here. I didn't mean to refer to it. I just picked it up. I've never actually read it. Someone gave it to me. The book your pastor wishes you read, but it's too embarrassed to ask you. And it's basically a book about how you can support your pastor. So I joked with someone this morning, you should keep an eye out who I give this to this morning in order to see who needs it the most. I'm not going to give it to her, but we all need it. So let me just read, I'm going to actually read three passages to you. First one I want to read, no need to turn to them, just listen, because there's a bit of jumping around, is Hebrews. In fact, do you know what? Can I have Dan, Kieran, Shane and Jack, do you want to come up the front? I think it's good for us to see you, to know who as a church, who are our elders. So this is Kieran. Kieran's going to be working on a full-time capacity as an elder. We have Dan and we have Shane, and they've recently been appointed as elders to the Bridge. And this is Jack, and he's one of the serving elders as well. And it's probably good. Sorry I'm making you stand up there, but I think it's good for the church to actually to look at you and to see you in this position as I read these things. The first reading that came to mind was Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What a great responsibility these men have. Whenever I read this aloud publicly, look at verse 17, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And it's interesting that not only the account that they will have to give in order for their role as an elder here, but it's interesting that this verse makes it very clear that this is a two-way relationship between the church and the elders, because it talks about making their role a joy. And so a healthy pastoral oversight is a team effort. It's a two-way dynamic. You do have the possibility to be a burden, to be a heaviness, to be a critical influence upon the life of the church. You also have the ability to be a joy. Not that you run around skipping all the time, but a joy that you will pray over them, support them. You'll think about their family life. You'll think about their wives. And that you can aid the responsibility and the account that they'll have to give. You can actually determine their motivation. So that's why, because of all of this, that as a church, we have to care for them. We have to love for them. We have to pray for them, in order that they will be of benefit to this church and, of course, to the gospel in the areas that they live. So two more passages that I want to read. The first one's quite a weird one. It came to mind because I was thinking about, over the last number of weeks, been listening about imitating Christ and what example these men will give. And, of course, is it now a case of are they now going to be obtaining their understanding and their knowledge and their influence from a worldly perspective? Or are they going to be doing this from a biblical, godly perspective? So it's quite weird, but I wanted to read in front of them and to you all Proverbs 2. It says this, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and elders, if you look for this understanding, which is far greater than gold or silver, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you'll find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, for his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose way of life is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. And the last verse, before I'm going to ask Jack to pray over the new appointments of the elders here, is of course 1 Peter verse 5. It says this, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I'm going to hand over to Jack to pray over these men now.
Cheers, Steve. If you'd join me standing, if that's okay. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. Father, I thank you that you are our defense, that you're our rock. And Father, we do need you more than ever. And Father, we can't do without you. Lord, I thank you for these brothers in Christ that join me. That join me here, Father. We thank you for Dan and Shane and Kieran in particular that have joined us in this ministry, Lord, in the role of elders in our church. Father, we thank you for the call that you've placed in each of their lives, and for the willingness that they've had to accept that call and stand here and be appointed as elders over your flock, Lord. Not for selfish ambition or deceitful gain, Lord, or recognition, but just out of willingness to serve your body and your bride for the building of your kingdom. Father, Lord, I pray over Shane and Jane. Father, I thank you for the blessing that they are to the church, Lord, and we pray for the wee baby that's grown inside of Jane as well, Lord, and we just pray you bless their wee family as it grows at this time, Lord. Bless them, protect them, Lord, encourage them, and as they become parents for the first time and bring a wee baby into the world, that they might be godly parents and godly husband, godly wife, just to bring that wee baby up in the ways of the Lord. Bless him, Lord. Father, for Dan and Jane and Danny, Father, we again thank you for the blessing that their wee family is to our fellowship. Lord, we pray your hand upon them, your strong hand upon them, Father, and we pray that you would protect them, that you would surround them, Lord, in the good days and the bad days, Lord, that you would encourage them, Lord, and Lord, help them to be a blessing to each other, to be there for each other, and again to bring we Danny up in the ways of the Lord, Father, and just bless our family, in Jesus' name. And Father, we pray over Kieran and Ash. And Father, we thank you for the blessing that it is to have them among us, Lord. Thank you for bringing them to this town, for calling them to this place, and for their willingness to answer your call to move home, move country, to move church, and to come among us, Lord, with a willingness to serve and glorify you and build your kingdom in Strabane. Father, we pray over their marriage. We pray over their parenthood, Lord. We pray for wee Archie and the wee baby that's grown in Ash is Tommy at the minute, Lord. We pray as their family grows that you'll bless them and keep them, Lord, and just hold them in your loving arms, Lord. Protect them and bless them, Lord, and thank you for these guys that are joining us. Father, pray for Steve and Kerry and Timmy and Naomi as well, Lord, and myself and Fee and Finley and Haley, Lord. Guard us too, guard our hearts, Lord. Protect protect our families, Lord, and God, encourage us and bless us and help us to serve in the roles that you've placed us in within this church. Lord, I just pray for us as brothers in Christ, Lord, that that you protect us, Lord, when the devil tells us that we're not good enough, that we're not worthy. God, give us the strength to say that that's right, that we're not, but that we're called. And that in Christ, by your Holy Spirit, we have the power to overcome and to lead this church by your power and in your Spirit. Father, help us to lead well in our families and in this church. And to do everything for your glory and your honor and your praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
How's that? Great. Well, it's great to be with you. A big thank you to all for your prayers and for your love and your kindness to us. You've made us feel really welcome, so thank you very much. And we really look forward to getting to know you all over the coming weeks. Well, this morning we're in the final chapter of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at the first 9 verses together of Ephesians chapter 6. Now, our faith, it impacts every aspect of who we are, or at least it should. There's no such thing as a Sunday Christian. There's no 0 hours contracts for Jesus. We're either all in or we're all out. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, the first verse, it's a key verse, it says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And in chapters 5 and 6, the apostle, he goes on to show how we do that in a very practical way. He shows us how we go about living in a manner worthy of our calling. And so today we're going to look at the family and the workplace. The family and the workplace. Two really important aspects of our life. We spend most of our time with our family or in our place of work. So it's really important. It's really important that we take this serious. What does a Christian family look like? What does it mean to be a Christian in the workplace? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So turn with me to Ephesians 6 and the first 9 verses. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Let's come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, we come before you and your holy words, and we ask that you would speak to us. You are a speaking God, and we pray that as we look at your word together, you would illuminate it to us by your Holy Spirit, and you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would bless us, that you would equip us. Help us to see your plan for the family. Help us see your plan for how we are to operate in the workplace. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, so let's look at the family first of all. Now, the family is under attack. The family is under attack. One man and one woman committing together in marriage and having children in that safe and loving and secure environment is seen as a bit outdated. It's seen as unnecessary. It's seen as perhaps just one option among many. These days you can do what you like. People say that they've been liberated, they're free, but actually it's an attempt to unravel God's created order. The family is under attack. The traditional understanding of the family is scoffed at, and people don't treat it like they should. Just think of TV shows. Anything about the family, well, the dad, he's often portrayed as a bit of a feckless idiot, isn't he? The wife, she's the wise one, but actually it's the kids that rule the roost. And that's not the way that God intended it. That's not the way it's to be. Family life can be tough, but it has to be worked at and nurtured. And biblical teaching on the family is something that we need. We need to be shaped by the word of God rather than the culture around us. The culture around us, its voice is strong. And many people are being led by what the culture has to say. Who is it that you're listening to? Are you listening to the word of God or to the culture around? Because all too many Christians are bowing down to the culture rather than being shaped by the word of God. So as we look at today's passage, Paul, he wants to give us some teaching about children and parents. And he's got some words particularly to fathers as well. So that's fitting as today is Father's Day. So we're going to be thinking about children and parents and fathers. So listen, I don't want to say these things to bang you over the head or to discourage you. We want to encourage each other. We want to be encouraged to how do we serve our families well. Now my son, Archie, he's only 2 years old, so we are not experts at this. We're not experts at parenting. We're still trying to learn. And that's why it's important to be connected to things like engage groups so we can learn from different people who have gone through experiences just like you. But we are still trying to work out what it looks like for our family to serve the Lord together. And it can be a struggle. It takes discipline, and it's something that I want to really work on. So here's the question. What does God want from your family? What does God want from your family? Well, first of all, he wants children to obey parents. He wants children to obey parents. Now, why does he want this? Well, Paul outlines three reasons in this passage. There's three reasons why children are to obey parents. The first reason is simply it's just the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is right. It's the right thing to do. It's just common sense. It's just the way that God has created the world. Children are supposed to obey their parents. And of course, parents are supposed to love and guide and nurture their children. But children are supposed to follow. They're supposed to obey. They're supposed to listen. That's the way God has made the world. So it's just the right thing. Obey your parents because it's the right thing. Second reason, children are to obey their parents because it's commanded. They have to obey their parents because it's commanded. Verse 2, honour your father and mother. Now this is one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? It's found in Exodus or Deuteronomy 5. So children, why have you to obey your parents? Because it's commanded. And thirdly, the third reason Paul outlines is because there is reward. Look back at verse 2. Honour your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise. Now what's this promise that he's on about? Well, look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. I'll read it to you. No need to turn there. It says, honour your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, this isn't a promise to the individual. It's a society promise, a societal promise. That doesn't mean that if you obey your parents perfectly, then everything's going to go well for you. It was a promise to society, that the society that honours and obeys their parents is a society that will do well. It's a society that will prosper. But you know what? I think they have a general principle there, though, that for those who obey their parents, things will go better for you. Things will go well. There is a reward. Now, parents are supposed to lay out the expectations for their children, and children are supposed to follow. And so the children who obey their parents, things will go well for them. Now, when I was a teenager, my parents would taxi me everywhere. They were great. And I got a really good relationship with my parents. They would take me all over the place. They'd take me to various youth clubs and camps and whatever I wanted, they would take me there. But there was a few times where my parents, they vetoed my friends. They said, no, you're not hanging out with him. That guy's a nut job. Stay away from him. And, you know, as in true teenager style, I moped about, I complained, I cursed the world, I hated the fact I wasn't allowed to hang out with these people. But as I look back today, where are those guys now? Some are in prison, some are smackheads, some have just wrecked their lives. So my parents were right. And by obeying them and by listening reluctantly, I was saved from perhaps going down a path like them. Now, it might be at this point you have a question in your mind, you know, if I still to obey my parents, even if I'm in my 30s, at what point do I stop obeying my parents? Well, as children, we obey our parents because that's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of our obedience to God. So as we grow and as we learn from his word, we learn to obey God. And as we grow, as we leave the family home, now we no longer have to obey our parents, but of course, we still have to honor them. Now, I've seen some parents who are trying to exercise authority over their children. Their children are in their 30s, they're married and they've got wains, and that's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? But we're called to honour our parents. We're called to honour them. Now, that'll look different depending on your context, won't it? It'll look different. So the way you honour your parents is perhaps by going to them for advice, asking questions, getting a bit of help from them. So when I was thinking about whether we should come here to Strabane, I went to my parents, particularly my dad, and I asked his advice, asked for his thoughts, asked for his concerns. It's important that we invite our parents into our life to speak truth and to encourage us. We honour our parents by picking up the phone to them and calling them and checking in on them. We honour our parents by looking after them in their old age and in sickness. We're called to honour our parents. And there's so many different ways in which we can do this. In your context, it might be different. But we're called to honour our parents. So what does God want from our families? He wants children to obey their parents. And secondly, he wants parents to love and nurture their children and bring them up in the Lord. He wants parents to love and nurture their children and to bring them up in the Lord. Now, if you think back to the first century, things were pretty brutal. If a child was born and the father didn't want it, they would leave it out. They would leave it outside, exposed to the elements, leave it for the dogs. Absolutely awful. All human life wasn't regarded as equal. All human life wasn't valued. And this was the radical thing about Christianity. When the Christian message swept through the Roman Empire, things began to change. It completely transformed the way of thinking as it came to the importance of human life. This was a radical teaching. But even today, there's fathers that are absolutely useless. There's some fathers who are lazy, who are unkind, who are unloving, who are abusers, who are wasters. But Paul's saying that that's not the way it's meant to be. That's not the way it's meant to be. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Christian fathers are to be kind and loving and caring. They're called to invest in their children, to encourage them, to bring them on. Parents, it's not your job to live your life through your kids, making them do this and that because you wish you could have done that. No, it's your job to love and to support and to encourage. You're called to discipline your children. Now, that's not a word the world likes, is it? The world doesn't like to talk about discipline. The modern world doesn't discipline children. Instead, the modern world worships children. They treat them like little demigods and give them exactly what they want when they want it. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to discipline our children, to guide them and to lead them on the right path. Now, this doesn't mean you have to be overly strict. I think Christians have got a tendency sometimes to be overly strict, to place so many rules on a child, to give them rule after rule after rule and completely crush their spirit. That's not what it's talking about here. Because ultimately that will backfire on you. I spent a year studying out in America at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. It was interesting. You met people from all over the world, different backgrounds, different cultures. It was great. But one thing I noticed was there was quite a few people who came from really, really strict homeschool backgrounds, and their parents, they signed them up to go to Moody Bible College, and as soon as they got there, they went off the rails, and many of them aren't walking with the Lord at all. So I'm not saying anything about homeschool or anything like that, but this over-strict rule, imposing rules on kids, that's not going to be helpful. Now, you only have control over your children for so long. After a while, they're out the house, they're gone. And if you've had that really oppressive sort of environment, then they're not going to come to you for advice. You're not going to have any influence over your children. You've wasted an opportunity. So we're called to be open with our kids, to be generous with their time, making them feel like they can always come to you and you're not going to fly off the handle at them. We're called to love and to care. But more than that, it's your responsibility to bring your children up in the Lord. You're called to bring your children up in the Lord. Now listen to this. This isn't the job of the Sunday school or the kids club. This is your job. It's your job to bring your children up in the Lord. A 10-minute Bible lesson and a Noah's Ark dot to dot on a Sunday is not going to cut it. We have to invest in our children. We have to teach them spiritually. We have to bring them up in the Lord. Now for our family, we're still trying to work out what this looks like. You know, we have a good idea. We sit down and we do a Bible story at dinner time, and we do well, maybe 4 or 5 nights in a row. It's going great. Then Archie paints the wall with spaghetti bolognese. And then we don't do it that night. Then we don't do it for 3 weeks. And then we have to try and get back in the rhythm. We're still trying to find our feet in this. We've been trying to catechize Archie. We've been trying to teach him these questions and answers about God. But the problem is, when you ask Archie the questions, he responds with AC/DC lyrics. So you say, Archie, who made you? He says, na 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 na, thunder. And so we've tried to bribe him with chocolate buttons, and that's worked, but now you'll only answer the questions if you've got chocolate. So we're still trying to find our feet. How do we bring our children up in the Lord? Well, we're called to pray for them, to lead them, to explain the gospel to them simply in a way they can understand, explaining that each one of us are sinners, so we're deserving of the judgment of God. But God, in his great mercy, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world for us. Jesus, the only one to live without sin, dying on the cross in the place of his people, so that all who would trust in him might find forgiveness, might find reconciliation with God. Now, it's a drip, drip, drip thing, isn't it? We want to drip, drip, drip the gospel in everyday life to our children, taking the opportunities when they come up, modelling the gospel to them in the nitty-gritty of life. Let's take this job seriously. It's an important job to bring our children up in the Lord. It's your calling. It's your duty. It's your mission. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what God has called you to do. So guys, maybe this Father's Day, we need to make a commitment to the Lord. We need to come before the Lord and ask for his help. How do we bring up our children in the Lord? This is an important task. At The Bridge, let's be a church that takes seriously discipling our children, bringing them up in the Lord, teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ and encouraging them, particularly the fathers. So what does God want for our families? He wants children to obey their parents, and he wants parents to love and nurture their children and bring them up in the Lord. Now, it'll look slightly different for every family. You might do it in different ways, and that's okay, but that's what we're called to do. So let's look at the second half of the passage from verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and have no partiality with him. So in the first century, in the Roman world, it's estimated that around 30% of the population were slaves, were in some form of slavery. So that's almost a third of the people were involved in some sort of slavery. What comes to mind when you think of slavery? For me, I think of hard manual labour and awful conditions. And some of the slaves, they were in conditions like that. But in the first century as well, there was doctors and lawyers and teachers and all sorts of different people in different sorts of conditions that would have been in some form of slavery. Some people were born into slavery. Others sold themselves into slavery. Other slaves were the spoils of war. Now, slaves were regarded as possessions. They were at the bottom of the pecking order. They often weren't treated great. Let's just pause here. Is Paul saying that slavery is okay? Is he saying that slavery is a good thing? No, well, that's not what's going on. Slavery was just how it was in those times. Slavery was just part and parcel of how society operated. Now, Paul doesn't attack slavery head on here, but instead, with passages like this, the Bible undermines slavery from the inside out. And of course, we know that it was Christians that went on to abolish slavery, wasn't it? But sadly, slavery still goes on today all around the world. So although this passage is about slaves, it's perfectly valid for us to apply it to our employment situations today. So some people here, you've got a job, many people do, but some you might not. Perhaps you care for an elderly relative, or perhaps you're a stay-at-home mum, or perhaps you do something else. You can apply that to your situation as well. What is Paul trying to teach us? What is he getting at? What is he telling us? He says you need to think about your attitude. Your attitude is important. Now, you may have a rubbish job. It might feel like a mundane and frustrating job, but you're called to serve your boss like you would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called to serve like you would serve the Lord. And if you were standing before the Lord and he gave you a task to do, you would do it cheerfully and willingly, wouldn't you? Well, we're to be the same with our bosses. We're to do the jobs cheerfully and willingly. You clean the toilet like you were doing it for Jesus. You fill in the Excel sheet like you were doing it for Christ. You teach those kids in nursery or school like you were doing it for Jesus. You answer the phones like you were doing it for the Lord. Why? Because ultimately you are doing it for the Lord. He is our master. He is our boss. And we're doing it in his service. And we represent him. So we have to serve Christ. We have to serve our bosses like we're serving Christ. Now that's easy if you've got a boss who's kind and half decent. But what about if your boss is a complete and utter, I'll leave you fill in the blank. What if your boss is not very good, not very nice? Are you still to do still that? Are you still to serve them in that way? Well, yeah, we're called to serve. Even if our bosses are awful, we have to serve them like we're serving Christ. It changes the way we think. When we think we're doing this for the Lord rather than our earthly employers, that changes the way we think. Now, Paul also says to them, he says, do the best job possible, even when no one is watching. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Are you the kind of employee who just does the bare minimum to get by, who just coasts along, doing the bare minimum, relaxed, not bothered? That's not what Jesus wants. When your boss is in the office, you work hard, but as soon as the boss is gone, the feet are on the table. Is that you? Perhaps you're working from home at the minute. You're on furlough, or if you're working from home, are you working hard? Are you working just as hard? Or as you're doing your work, is Come Dine With Me or Big Bang Theory or something like that on the television? Are you really giving it your all? Well, Paul says, listen up, guys. I want you to be diligent. Be diligent. Serve like you're serving the Lord Jesus. Paul also, he has a word for employers and managers as well. He says in verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. Paul says, your employees are working hard and honestly for you, so you're to do the same for them. Treat them well. Don't be using your power to control and manipulate. Don't be too harsh. If you're in a position of management, remember that you are representing Christ in your workplace. Are you doing that well? This is a passage, isn't it, that calls us to really think seriously. To think seriously about our home lives, to think seriously about our work life. That's where we spend most of our time. If we were assessed on those two things alone, your home life and your work life, how do you think you're doing? It's a challenge, isn't it? A question I get asked a lot is, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And I think the answer to that question is more often than not really quite simple. Honour your parents, look after them, be a blessing. If you're a husband or a wife, be a good husband or wife and look after your spouse. If you're a parent, be a good parent. Bring your children up in the Lord. If you've got a job, work hard. Do it like you're serving the Lord Jesus. Commit yourself to the local church. Sit under the preaching of the word. God has placed you where he's placed you right now. God, it's not an accident you are where you are at the minute. This is where God has put you. So rest in that in this season. And when opportunities come up for you to speak about the Lord Jesus, take them. That's what God's will is for your life. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Lord, if we're honest, there's lots of room for improvement in our home life and in our work life. Lord, we're sorry for the ways in which we've failed you. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Help us to represent you well in the home and at work. Help us to bring up our children to know and to love you. Help us to be parents who care for our kids and love them and nurture them and teach them about you. Help us to work diligently for you in the workplace. Help us to be different from those around us. Help us to be salt and light. Lord, it's our desire that we might glorify you in all that we do. So we pray that you would help us and empower us and equip us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a couple more songs.